stories which Mark does not have. And in many ways, the stories of Luke and Matthew are very descriptive, and Mark is really doesn't tell us as much teachings of Jesus. And what the second evangelist is focusing on is Jesus' healing ministry, so that in the first eight chapters of the Gospel of Mark, all we see is a Jesus that mostly heals. He teaches. There's the parable of the sower, which is the basis for all the parables Jesus teaches. But what we see is kind of this nonstop healing activity, casting out the demons from demon-possessed individuals and healing paralytics and folks who are blind. And the Greek word euthus, which means immediately, is used 27 times in the gospel, so that you have this. The Gospel of Mark is a very, very high-paced gospel. And what Mark does, too, to give a sense of immediacy to his narrative is that he works in what is called the historic presence. So although it's translated in your Bible that Jesus said this and Jesus said that, in Mark, what Mark is really writing, although it is in past tense, obviously, he will say, Jesus leges, which means Jesus says. Jesus says this, and Jesus does that. So there is an immediacy to that gospel, which I think is wonderful. What we're dealing with then is the ninth chapter. The first eight chapters have been about healing, and it's almost as if what the gospel writer is trying to do is to say to the readers, don't believe in Jesus because he's a healer. In 8:31, Jesus will say, I have come not simply to heal, but to give my life as a ransom for many, and to die so that people might live. So really what Mark is about is the crucifixion of Jesus. And that has a wonderful and meritorious effect on us. And it's the basis of the gospel. However, on two occasions after 8, Jesus has two miracles. There is the transfiguration, which is a miracle, but he has two healings beside this. The one we're going to deal with, and the one that which comes after, the healing of blind Bartimaeus. Otherwise, teaching predominates in the second half. Mark, having shown his readers that Jesus has come not simply to heal, but to do other and deeper things, and that we shouldn't believe in Jesus just because we're healed, then we get into this theology of the cross, which Mark emphasizes more really than any other gospel writer. So let me annotate. Oh my goodness, you're getting, I don't know what's in me. I got fire and spit in me today, I guess. I don't know. Maybe. So let me annotate this reading of a healing. And again, Jesus has just come off the Mount of Transfiguration. So, when they came to the other disciples, and Jesus had taken to the mountain his three favorite, Peter, James, and John, they saw a great crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with the disciples. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Overwhelmed with wonder, why? Because of his charismatic presence, or the fact that having come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he was still kind of dazzling white. And perhaps that's what overwhelmed them. And Jesus said, what are you arguing with them about? A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Many modern medical folks have wondered whether this was a form of epilepsy or some other disease. It is just described as a demonic possession, which Jesus casts out time and again. Although in the ancient world at this time, there was called a falling down disease in which the same symptoms were there. And in fact, there is someone you know who had the falling down disease. Oh, you don't know him personally, but you've heard about him. His name was Julius Caesar. And he was also subject to the same fits that we see here, the falling down disease. And then Jesus said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," the father answered. And note throughout the Gospels, in many of Jesus' healings, we get the worst case scenario, right? So someone who is ill has been ill when? At birth. John 9 suggests that the individual born blind was blind before birth, and it was his parents' fault. So what the gospel writers all do is paint the worst case scenario. And so the woman with an issue of blood was sick for how many years? 12 years. That's a long time. So are you enjoying this, by the way? Is this okay? Do this? Okay. I don't get many of you in Bible study, so I'm doing it now. So from childhood, the father answered, it is often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help thou my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And some scholars suggest that this miracle is here because it is proleptic. It is a precursor to Jesus' own resurrection from the dead. This is the good news of the Lord. I want to talk about the idea of expressing oneself. How do we express ourselves to other people and the need to express ourselves? Donald Capps, who was a professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, wrote a book called Jesus, Village Psychiatrist, in which he suggests that many of the people that Jesus dealt with, who were sick and ill, had what was once called, until recently, a conversion disorder, which meant that if one was not expressing himself or herself, if one had difficulties and issues and problems and could not somehow get that out, often the pain would be transposed into physical illness, so that someone who was terribly depressed would walk with a limp or have a paralytic arm. And the idea of conversion order really was popularized by Sigmund Freud with his studies of hysteria. But it goes back to really the 1900 BC, that one has a conversion disorder, but that it can be treated if one can express himself or if one can have positive thoughts going one's way. When I was at Sardis in Turkey and some of the other ancient cities, I was fortunate enough because I was looking to find hospitals, which were hospitals in Jesus' time, 2,000 and 3,000 years ago. They were so named hospitals, and they were called Asclepium after the god Asclepius, who was a healing god. And particularly in the town, the city of Sardis and Pergamum, you would have these hospitals where a patient, before he or she signed up at the desk, would walk through a tunnel. And on top of the tunnel would be priests. And there would be grates on top of the tunnels. And the priest would say, "You're going to be okay. Don't worry about whatever you have. You know, just think positive thoughts. You're going to be okay." And the tunnel would often be a quarter of a mile long. And by the time the person was registered to go into the hospital, the asclepium, it was hoped that he or she was always ready on the way to healing. So it was thought that positive thoughts had a good effect. I think what we see here, however, and it's no longer called conversion disorder in the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of the American Psychiatric Association, the fifth volume of that, or the fifth iteration of that, is called now a functional neurobiological symptom disorder. Nevertheless, isn't that funny? I don't like the DSM-5. I still cling to the DSM-4. I'm really superannuated and outmoded and whatever, but I like the DSM-4 much better for a number of reasons. I still like the idea of conversion disorder. I still like the idea that when we stuff things, we may become in some way, shape, or form like that boy who was convulsed by an evil spirit. That when we cannot express ourselves, we get ill. And we all know that, right? We know people who have died, what? Of a broken what? Heart. We know people who've died of a broken heart. And I think medical science is beginning to catch up to that fact that if people cannot express their pain, if people cannot express their grief, if people cannot say to the Lord or to someone else, "I am in pain," it goes underground, it becomes subterranean, and in such matter then it manifests itself in poorness of health in one way or another. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Well, if you're not mourning, if no one knows you're mourning, how can someone comfort you? At least they had it right at the beginning of the 20th century. You know, you'd look at a Sears Roebuck catalog, and you'd go to widow's weeds. Do all of you know what widow's weeds are? Well, they are black. They were black clothing that you could buy in a Sears Roebuck catalog. It would be mailed to your house, and if you were a widow particularly, you could put on a black dress, a black whatever, and you would walk around the neighborhood and your village all in black, which said, even though I feel uncomfortable expressing myself, wearing the widow's weeds means that I am in mourning. So it would be very nice if you could come up and say, "We're still sorry for you." And then, so women, particularly women, had the obligation, I think, and social approval to say, "I will wear mourning dress for a year or two or however long it takes. I can express through what I wear how I feel." And in some ways, I think, you know, people back then at the turn of the century, the turn of the 19th and 20th century, had a better understanding than we do. Because if someone is grieving and they're not sharing it with us, we kind of say, just as well, I don't want to hear it. You know, go on and, you know, do your best. Instead of acknowledging and expressing the grief, people do die of broken hearts. And I think part of it is that they have no one to express their pain, their hurt, their loneliness. So make sure that we are there for other people. And make sure, too, that we need other people. Who can you express your hurt and loneliness to? Who can you express your mourning to? Well, get someone. Because if you find someone like that, they're worth more than gold, aren't they? And they truly express the face, the visage, the strength, and the spirit of Jesus of Nazareth. It's so important for us to express what we really feel when we are hurt and aching and lonely. You know, I was out at a party last night. I thought, you know, I don't want to go to a party. I just would rather not do that. I'd rather just stay at home and be a monk. I enjoy being a monk, you know, just sitting by myself and just doing nothing but sitting by myself. But I said, okay, I have an invitation. I have to go to this party. And I had a great time. I didn't have to be the minister. I talked to a guy who loves sports cars. We talked for about an hour about sports cars. I had a wonderful time. And then I could express other things. And it was great just to be around other people and to be able to express oneself. Well, the second thing, I want to talk about expressing oneself in terms of the boy, which I've done, in terms of the father of the boy, and in terms of Jesus himself. So what the Father says is amazing in all of Scripture. He says, when Jesus, who's talking about the importance of faith, says, do you have faith? And the man says, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Well, isn't that us? Isn't that us? I mean, sometimes we have so much faith, we feel that as Jesus calls us to do. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can tell the mountain to move and it'll fall into the sea. And sometimes we do have a lot of faith, but we're human, right? And most of our lives are lived kind of in the conformity of a wavelength. We're up and down with a lot of things in our lives, including faith. Sometimes we have a lot of it, and sometimes we have a little of it. Sometimes we say to ourselves, why am I in church anyway? I could be doing something else better with my time. I believe, help thou my unbelief. And in spite of his unbelief, Jesus still heals his son. In spite of Thomas's unbelief, I will not believe in Jesus unless I see the nail prints in his wrists and that iron spike going through his ankles. Unless I see that, I will not believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Psalm 103:14 says, God knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. And Hebrews 4 can tell us that Jesus makes intercession with us to God because he knows our earthly infirmities, every one. Jesus can make intercession to God. Well, do we have people with whom we can express our doubts to? Do we have people when we wonder what life is all about, whether it has any meaning at all? Those moments when we think that life is a terrible crapshoot and nothing more. Do we have people who can get us on the right road once again? Or people who, if not can get us on the right road, who can say it's okay to feel that way? We all feel that way at times. We're not all Billy Grahams, and Billy Graham is not always Billy Graham. And, you know, one of the things, I was talking to someone the other day, and this person was saying, you know, what's wrong with me? I just have real doubts at times. I lose confidence at times, and I look around me, and everyone else they have no doubts, and they're all confident. And I said to her, what world are you living in? What world are you living in? You know, one of the wonderful things about being in a fellowship in a church is to understand that we all share some of the same problems. That we all have doubts at times, that we all don't think highly of ourselves at times. And yes, there are other times when we feel absolutely joyful. This person said to me, you know, today I'm feeling really happy, but I know other people, they feel happy all the time. And again, I had to disabuse her of that notion. We all have periods of happiness and periods of sadness too. That's the nature of reality that the good God has given us to live. But do we have friends whom we can express our doubts to? Well, apparently this guy had Jesus, and Jesus did the healing. Jesus didn't say to the man whose son is throwing himself around in a demonic In a demonic tussle, Jesus doesn't say, well, I'm sorry, I can't heal him because you have some doubt. I'm sorry, I can't be a part of your life. I only deal with people who have a lot of faith, who are always happy, who are always on top of the world. Those are the only people I deal with. What does Jesus say in Scripture? He said, I come not for those who are healthy, but I come to heal those who are sick. I come to be with those who are bleeding emotionally and spiritually as well as physically. I come for them. I had a friend who is a clinician in private practice in New York City. We went to school together, social work school together. And he came to me and he said, you know, I'm having problems with this one client who's been with me for a year. And he said, the last session we had before she said she'd stop coming was, I said, you know, you've made so much progress. From when I started seeing you last year, you've made so much progress. And then she missed an appointment, and then she missed a second appointment and a third appointment. Finally, he called her up and he said, you know, is there something I did wrong? And she said, yes. You kept telling me I'm making so much progress. I don't want to hear how much progress I'm making. She said, it may be true, but then I can't talk to you when I'm not making progress. I can't talk to you when I'm afraid and when some of the insights you've given me have just kind of dissipated into thin air and I'm feeling right back where I started from. You know, I can't trust that you care about me even when I'm going in reverse, so to speak. It has to be all right for me, she said, for me to go to reverse, to have bad days, and trust that you still care about me and understand that. But when you're always telling me I'm making progress, I don't want to deal with you anymore. And that's why often friends are better than therapists. Yeah, someone said amen to that. Yeah, amen to that. Yeah, because friends can at least say, okay, you're not making progress, it's okay, I still love you. You're not on top of the world, it doesn't matter, you're still the apple of my eye. Don't worry about it. You're going to right yourself in time through faith and everything else. Don't worry about it. And the final thing, talking about the boy who expresses himself through illness, and the father who expresses his doubt to Jesus honestly and openly, Jesus expressed himself, did he not? He expressed himself in healing others. And Jesus meant that form of self-expression as an art form. Healing was an art form. He did something creative for other people. And you know, one of the joys of living is to figure out how we can help people, is to kind of discern what people need and then offer it to them. Jesus knew exactly what this boy needed. And it's not simply that he needed to be healed, but he needed the touch that Jesus had to offer. Jesus took him by the hand and pulled him up. Jesus knew he needed that touch to be restored to a sense of community. And so Jesus calls each one of us to express ourselves, to express the healing love that Jesus has to offer the world. And may we do it effectively. May we do it considerately. May we do it with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that we give honor and glory to the one who continually heals us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us remember the words of our Lord when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let us come before his altar with our morning offering.